Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Early this past week, I had a couple of really rough, painful nights. And given my history of cardiovascular disease, this level of pain brought about some sad memories and some familiar fears. Grace roused at 4:30 and looked at me, took one look at me and said, "What's wrong?" And I knew, or I should say, I know the emergency room well enough by now. And I just know, you go into that emergency room, you are spending 5 hours there minimum. That's 5 hours. And thank God for the emergency room. And anyone that here that might work at the emergency room, thank you. But I was doing my best to avoid that minimum of 5 hours, but there was no getting around it, and off we went. The tests came back normal, and the pain in my back has passed, and gratefully life goes on. I don't share this with you to induce sympathy, though that is always nice. Thank you very much. And I want to say, indeed, I know that some of you, maybe many of you, suffer with health issues far greater than my own. I don't mean to take anything away from that. And I want you to know, you have our prayers as you go through health issues. But I share with you because I think the Lord gave me this illustration for today. It's probably why I had pain this week, just so I could have an illustration for this morning. Severe health issues raise fears. Fears for our future, fears about what life might look like in the coming days or months or years, fears about a weakening and less capable body and mind, fears about life being cut short, fears about what your loved ones will experience and what they will do. But then, we take up God's word, we come to something like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And so I think the best thing we can do is to get right to it. Do not lose heart, because our resurrection, it's already at work. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. You've already been resurrected. You are being resurrected, and you will be resurrected. Paul is going to show us through massive affliction that goes far beyond only health issues. He's going to show us that the death that is at work in our bodies day by day, it only serves to show forth the greater life that is growing within us. Remember the story. Remember the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember the resurrection of others in the New Testament. Those resurrections were really just a pointer for us to the real and full life that comes in the resurrection of Christ. In fact, Lazarus really, we call it a resurrection, but he experienced really more of a resuscitation. Don't get me wrong, Lazarus really died. He was really dead, and Jesus really raised him and gave him life again. That's true. But Lazarus in that body was still going to die again. But Jesus, when he died that one time and was resurrected, he was never going to die again. His resurrection was once and for all. His life is unkillable, unending. And that is the resurrection life that is at work in us right now. So do not lose heart. Our resurrection is already at work. Let's have Paul teach us how it is that we will not lose heart. First, interpret affliction as God's grand design. interpret affliction as God's grand design. Steve Jobs and Apple computers started many trends, not the least of which is packaging insanity. Packaging insanity. These days, any company that wants their product to be positioned as high-end must turn their packaging into a work of art. They are engineering masterpieces and design beauties. They are selling the experience as much as the product that's inside the packaging. They want you to feel, the company wants you to feel the value and worth of that creation inside even before you get to that thing that's inside the packaging. As you open the lid, it's a spiritual experience. And it works. When you're handling that high-end packaging, it's quite nice, and it has proven to make great business sense. So we would almost be excused if we thought for a moment that God would do the same thing. After all, we have within us, because of our Lord Jesus, the most precious, valuable treasure that can be shared in all of human experience. Therefore, the packaging of the riches that are inside of us should be exquisite, right? Well, no. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Jars of clay. This is what our bodies are likened to. It's fitting because Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that God made man from the dust of the ground. This common jar, not jars of gold, not jars of silver, not jars of titanium, not jars of precious gems. We don't shine and we do not gloss up if you buff us. We chip, we erode over time. We can be broken, we can even be shattered. Consider these four paradoxes that Paul lays out about himself and about all of us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. The first is an overall affliction. Paul says we are afflicted in every way. Think weariness, illness, body parts breaking down, losing some range of motion, losing some capabilities that your body used to have. Think aging. Think traveling headaches. Think Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. Think not enough money. Think government hassles. Think government oppression, etc., etc. With the second line, Paul speaks to the inner self, to the emotion. We are perplexed. Think inner turmoil. Think fear or anxiety. Think doubts and disillusionment. Think disappointment. Think the kind of internal negative emotions that you can feel physically. Third, the affliction comes from other people. Paul says we are persecuted. This one we don't have, you and I don't have as much relation to today, but maybe think about the family member who no longer will speak to you, or about the neighbor who views you with suspicion because of your faith, because you stand for truth, or about the coworker who avoids you because of Jesus. The fourth line refers to a severe and final blow, struck down as in a debilitating strike, as in death. Paul has been close to death on at least a few occasions, maybe many occasions. Even at times, Paul was certain that he was going to die in service to Christ. And yet for each of these, there was a surprising and surpassing counter-reality. Paul was afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The modest and unimpressive packaging doesn't match the wealth inside of us, but that is by design. Not by our design, but by God's design. The best human minds would have said, oh, we have to make the packaging match the product. But that's not the wisdom of God. Why is Paul so afflicted? Why are we also afflicted in these various ways? If the gospel is so grand and so glorious and so eternal and so powerful, why on earth are you and I so depleted? It is for this reason, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To show that the real transformation, not the stuff the world lauds as great achievement, but the transformation that matters, the life that sustains, the steadiness, the fullness, the satisfaction, the ongoing nature, to show that the surpassing power to bring that about, it belongs to God. We don't have the power to do it. We are hopeless in that regard. We cannot remake ourselves. That's why the package on the outside is as unimpressive as it seems to be. Brothers and sisters, embrace the frailty of your current bodily condition and expect negative reactions to your gospel witness. Expect it. Just expect it. Do it. Even though you expect negative responses, stand for Jesus, stand for truth, stand on his word, proclaim Jesus, point to him, even though you know you'll get a negative response. Embrace the frailty of your current bodily condition. What's the current bodily condition? Is there trouble? Embrace it. Why? Because God is glorified in it. Paul doesn't bemoan it. He sees the glory of God in it. Golden jars want to shine forth their own value, but jars of clay know that the glory they contain does not emanate from them, was not put there by them. Jars of clay are humbled and grateful because we are filled with a glory we do not deserve and had no hope of filling ourselves with. Verse 10 says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Outside, our bodies are dying. This is true for all believers and for the unbeliever. But for the unbeliever, they are dying on the outside. But for those that trust Jesus, we have resurrection inside. The unbeliever is dying on the outside, and the believer is dying on the outside. But the unbeliever is also dying on the inside. But the believer has life on the inside. We have life inside us, and it shows that we're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not alone. We're not destroyed. We don't run away from the faith when we face affliction. We don't turn away from the Lord, from his shining bright glory, because we get a different whim. We know what our Lord has done. It is this contrast between what's inside, the life inside, and the death outside that God uses and has designed it that way. Our outside body is dying in order that the life of Jesus inside can be seen in us. The more we die outwardly, the more we show Jesus from the inside. The more we die outwardly and hold to our faith, the more Jesus is shown. Can you see that? Can you see that? Paul was at the forefront in this as an apostle. That's why he's saying, everything I'm going through, all the death that I face in various ways to bring the gospel to you and to all, gives you and many others life in Jesus. Paul is saying, the more I die, the more Christ shines. You know, too often we have thought that life is found in sin, that pleasure is found in sin, that the rampant sinner has the most enjoyment in life. We can think that, and sometimes I know we know it's wrong and we know we shouldn't think that, but we do. And we can look longingly at sin or think fondly of sin. And we think that if we partake in that sin, we too will have the same enjoyment. That's really living when people are having that much pleasure, that much fun. But nothing can be further from the truth. Shiny, empty jars have only their veneer to commend them, and that's not enough. Jars of clay are full of irrepressible life. When we face affliction in serving Christ, whether in a particular moment, or if it's just a lifetime that's wearing down and we're steadfastly trusting Him, do not think to yourself that it is not worth it. Remember that this affliction is God's way. It's His design of showing us that salvation and life, the surpassing power to give life, is not in our hands. It belongs only to Him. Do not lose heart. Our resurrection is already at work. It is already at work. So we interpret affliction as God's grand design, and we should also let our faith speak. Let your faith speak. It's funny what comes out of the mouths of children. First, because it reveals their perspective. And of course, they're not mature enough to take in all the data in a given situation. But it's often funny because it's so very honest and we can relate. One of my sons-in-law took my daughter and took his children to the Pirates game this past week. I'm guessing you can guess which one that is if you know us at all. Our three-year-old grandson was getting his baseball signed. One of the players, who is not well known, came up and signed the ball. And this displeased my grandson greatly. He said he didn't want the ball anymore because the wrong player signed it. Now that's conviction. If you're not a star player, get your slop off of my baseball. Get me a fresh ball. Paul makes a simple but clear and utterly compelling point here. He's saying, if I believe it, if I have the conviction, I have to speak it. If I have faith, it must proceed. It must come out. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Well, what is the conviction that Paul has? What's that conviction? He says, knowing, here's the conviction, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's his conviction, that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise all of us who are with Jesus as well. We will have the same resurrection. That's the conviction. Remember that before Paul was a Christian, Paul was persecuting the Christians with zeal, with delight, with conviction. It was in that capacity, on the way to imprison and torment and to kill Christians, that Jesus revealed himself to Saul, who became Paul. This was the ultimate rug pull. Paul thought he knew God. Paul thought he knew God better than most. Paul thought he knew God better than anyone. And this notion that Jesus of Nazareth, who had died like a cursed dog on a Roman cross, could be the anointed Savior was disgusting to him. These people, these so-called Christians, deserved every bit of derision that he could dish out. But he was blinded by a brilliant light and heard the voice call to him that is irresistible. And though he couldn't believe it, he could not deny it, Jesus was very much alive and very powerful. In fact, more powerful than anything Paul could imagine. More powerful than the threat of Roman legions. Paul's eyes were blinded so that he could finally see. He was afflicted from the start so that God could fill him, fill that jar of clay with an eternal glory. So Paul's conviction that Jesus is raised from the dead is complete. And he knows that if the Father raised the Son, which he had, and Paul knew that, then the Father will also raise, and this includes everyone who belongs to the Son, the Father will also raise him to new life with Jesus. If God did that for Jesus, and Paul is in Jesus, and we are in Jesus, then God will do that for Paul, and God will do that for us. That's his conviction. He's not moving from that. You'll have to kill him, and he will still cling to it till he's dead, because he knows the treasure in that jar of clay. When Paul writes that he mimics what has been written, he's saying, I say along with the writer, he's talking about the writer of Psalm 116. The writer there had already testified to being as good as dead. You should read Psalm 116. That the writer saying, I was as good as dead, but the Lord saved me. And he's saying it's like he had been brought back from the dead. The writer of Psalms 116 saying, it's like I've been brought back from the dead. It's like I've been resurrected. I've been brought from death to new life. And because this writer knew God's salvation so personally, he's going to speak about it. He's going to proclaim it. He's going to praise God. He's going to tell everybody about what a Savior God is. And Paul's saying, I have to mimic that. That's my full calling. You see, if we believe, we're going to talk about it. If we believe, we can't help but talk about it. If we're not talking about God's salvation, then may God increase our faith to not be afraid, to never be afraid, to not flinch in this world. Be certain of this, dear friend. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And if you are in him, you too will be raised. We praise the Lord too, because Paul says in verse 15, we praise the Lord for that resurrection life. But Paul says in verse 15, it's all for your sake. What is all for their sake? Well, the fact that Paul is dying day by day, Paul is afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Paul's jar of clay is continually taken for granted, continually chipped, continually cracked. It's eroding day by day. He's wearing out. He's pouring out his very life for this gospel treasure that's inside of him. And it's continually taken for granted. And he does it not for himself. He does it for their sake. He says, I do it all for your sake. How is it for their sake? How? Well, because again, the contrast of the life that Paul has in Christ shines all the more brilliantly in relief against his afflicted body. Because it makes it clear, it's not his power, it's not his eloquence, it's not his physical strength, it's not how handsome he is, it's not how connected he is, it's not the network, the political connections he has. It's none of that. It's not his money, it's not that, it's none of that. It's the life that he has in Christ that shines forth. Keeps him going and speaking and proclaiming Jesus Christ in this world. And as it shines forth, more and more people come to experience the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, he says, more and more people come to know the grace of God as they see the powerful, inviting, electrifying life in Christ. It keeps Paul from being crushed and from despairing and from forsakenness and from destruction. As people see that, as he is afflicted, but they see these things, they turn to Christ, they turn from sin, they repent, they trust Jesus, and they experience grace. They experience the grace of God. And let's not miss the fact that this includes us. It's been done for us too. When Paul has done this and he says this is for your sake, he's not saying it just to that first audience in Corinth. Paul's ministry now resides in our very hands and in ink and in pixels, taken in by our very eyes, absorbed into our very mind and hearts. Paul's jar of clay life has come to mean resurrection for us and in us. And not just Paul, but Peter and James and John and the other apostles and all those who carried it down to us. To this very day, we are part of the more and more people that grace has been extended to, you and I. You and I. Right here in the scriptures. Because of the ministry of Paul and the apostles. And maybe you haven't trusted him yet. And Paul is testifying to you today about the eternal life, the inextinguishable life that is found in Christ Jesus. Don't you want that life? Don't you want to turn from the death inside to life in the Son? That can be yours today. Today. Recognize again the beauty and power that flows from these jars of clay, from Paul's and from our own. As more and more people know the grace of God and the Savior Jesus, more and more people are filled with gratitude. And as more and more people are filled with gratitude, more and more glory is given to God. Think about our baptisms. You know, we had two baptisms here. Last Sunday, we had two baptisms in Mannheim. The oldest two Brubaker daughters were baptized in Mannheim. It's just a beautiful thing to baptize there, to know that you're baptizing here. Remember, as you heard the testimonies, how your heart stirred again with the life that we have in Christ and the thanksgiving you gave to God. And as you gave thanks to God for the grace that has come to you, guess what? God received glory from more and more people, which is the very thing that humans are made for. Do not lose heart, dear friends. Our resurrection is already at work. We should interpret affliction as God's grand design. And certainly, if we have faith in Christ, it's going to come out of us. And if we would not lose heart, we should also look to the eternal unseen. We should look to the eternal unseen. Think of a rechargeable battery. There are so many great battery-powered tool systems these days. It's just fun to go into the stores and look at them. It's like, wow, they added that. That's amazing. Wow, that battery's over $100. That's a lot of money. But they're so useful, and you can swap that battery between all kinds of tools. The outside of the tool can change, but the power source remains the same. But when that battery runs out, what do you have to do? You have to take it out of the tool, and you have to recharge it. It has to be put to the side. It is useless for a time. It is worthless until it is recharged. And after you recharge it enough times, it wears out and needs to be either repaired or just recycled. And you have to get a new battery. Well, let's consider this. What if that battery perpetually recharged itself right inside the tool? Now that would be something. What if the power source on the inside was made new and better and more powerful day by day? That would be amazing. Well, that's what we have in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, though our bodies are susceptible to all manner of affliction and are actually, truly, literally wasting away, something different is happening inside the Christian. The power of the incorruptible life never ends. It's not just that we will be outwardly resurrected someday. It is that we are already inwardly resurrected now, and we live in the goodness of that reality that inside we are already alive eternally with a life that cannot be killed. We live in the tension, to be certain. We live in the tension. The tension is that of outward wasting, but inward renewal. And it's this tension that we Christians often feel in this life. We see the world around us and we want to make it better. We want to make life better for our families. We want to make our own lives better. That's right and good, and we should. In fact, I talked about the election primaries coming on Tuesday and how we should jump in. That's to make the world better and to make it better for our families and to make it better for everyone. That's right and good. But it's never all that it should be, and we feel the futility of it. We try, we vote, but we know that it's not. The political system will never be our savior. It will never perfect this world. It's never all that it should be. And we feel the futility of it. And this can be applied in every area. I mentioned my heart disease earlier, so I may as well continue down that track. Before I had bypass surgery in 2021, I made sure to buy my wife a good car. I wanted to make certain she had a reliable vehicle if anything happened to me. So we got a brand new car. And at the time, LGH was doing its emergency room project. Not to shorten the time that you remain in the emergency room, but for other reasons. And so they squeezed the parking into an especially tight inside space with huge concrete columns. And while I was recovering, my poor wife took the brand new car and hit one of the columns. Just a little dent on the passenger side. But of course, she didn't tell me about it as she was coming day by day into the hospital. I had to discover it for myself on the day I was released. I was so happy to get to the brand new car. Oh, my wife, this is good, safer, and it's reliable. And I get to the passenger side of the car, and first thing I see is this dent. and I have another heart attack right on the spot. That is life in this world. We feel the futility. We experience it. But that futility is outward, only outward. Our once dead soul has been resurrected, raised to life in Christ. And that life is, in fact, unkillable, undying. In fact, it renews day by day, no matter what is happening on the outside. It is irrepressible light, shining in brilliance against the decay of our bodies, shining the light of the face of Jesus Christ into a dark and lonely world. And so that contrast of the afflicting decay with the inward life is a powerful testimony to the saving power of God that surpasses every other power. But as all things with our good Father, His glory that we give to Him more and more as we see more and more people receive grace. With thanksgiving, we give Him more and more glory. We give Him more and more glory. But guess what? That more and more glory to Him, because God is so good, is also good to us. It's to our good. And so this temporal affliction in the body actually has another personal purpose. It is preparing us. This affliction on the outside is preparing us. Preparing us for what? For something that we can hardly begin to comprehend. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think of that. The glory that is to be revealed is so great, so massive, that there's nothing that we have in our experience that we can compare it to. Take the greatest joy you've ever felt. Take the greatest pain you've ever known. Take the maximum greatness of those things, your feelings about them, your experience of them, your thoughts about them. Take the maximum greatness that you can imagine, your feelings to comprehend them. Whatever the measure of that is, it falls so far short of the eternal weight of glory to come that it is fruitless to compare it. You could try, and it can be glorious to try, but you can't do it. We just have no idea. We can't grasp the weight of the glory that's to come. We can't do it. The glory that we are being prepared for is, it's eternal. It renews day by day. It lasts forever. It's the promise of nuclear fusion, but even better. It's weighty. That means it's substantive. It's solid. It's through and through. And now we hold some of that glory in these jars of clay, but then our packaging will more closely match what is inside. Do not lose heart. Our resurrection is already at work.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.